The rest of us are going to break from our tradition just for today. Normally here at Calvary Chapel, we're teaching the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Last week, we ended the book of Ephesians. But before jumping into Philippians this week, I thought it would be good to revisit the issue of the vision. What is the vision for Calvary Chapel Bartlett? Why are we here? Were 21, 22 years ago, were there not enough churches in Memphis? My goodness, there is a church on every corner, and how many of them in between? I pass by at least two, if not three of them, on my way here every Sunday morning. And so why are we here? Why are we different? Do we think we're better than other churches? The answer to that is yes. No, actually, it's no. We do not consider ourselves to be better than others, but we do consider ourselves a necessary part of the body of Christ, even here in this area. We're going to talk about the four W's that make up the vision for Calvary Chapel Bartlett. If you would like to bookmark, and you got some ribbons maybe, or an envelope, or a bulletin, you can go to those passages there. We'll be referring to them during this time of looking at God's Word that has shaped the vision here of Calvary Chapel Bartlett, 2 Timothy chapter 4, John chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Luke chapter 12. And if you don't bookmark them now, then you can always turn to them when we come to them. Again, as I said, last week we finished Ephesians. So before getting into Philippians, we're going to revisit what I believe is God's vision for this church fellowship. Whether it be an individual Christian or even a collective church body, it is absolutely vital and necessary that we be guided by a God-given vision. We read in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no clear guidelines, the people will end up perishing. Why? Because when there's no vision, people will do what is right in their own eyes. One of the darkest periods in Israel's history was during the days of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, when there was no vision from God. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They rebelled against God's commands, and instead they began to follow the dictates of their hearts. What I call the, and this is a very theological term, the Jiminy Cricket theology. Always let your conscience be your guide, Panok. You remember Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be your guide. Well, where will that lead? Where will your heart lead at that point? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So Israel ignored God's word. They instead followed the dictates of their hearts right into the worship of false gods that catered to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And because they rejected the Lord and his word, God then responded by a lack of response. God was quiet during those days. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Gang, here's the deal. If a person won't listen to God, then God is going to wait patiently and silently until they're willing and ready to listen. Because Israel refused to listen, God remained silent. The people ended up, again, doing what was right in their own eyes, which, by the way, never ends up well. And Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. Well, my heart is leading this way. My mind says this. There's a way that seems right, but the end is the way of death. So if we're following our hearts or just trying to think and reason through life, we're ending up in that place of death. As the days of Judges drew to a close, then God raised up Samuel. He fulfilled three roles. He was a judge, he was a prophet, and he was a priest. And God began speaking through Samuel about God's vision for the nation, calling them to repentance and obedience to the word of God, which would lead them out of the oppression they were in and into the pathway of blessing and life. Years later, even King Solomon wrote of the necessity of needing vision. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, Where there is no vision, no clearly defined godly pathway. Where there's no vision, the people perish. They're destroyed because of doing what's right in their own eyes. But he that keepeth the law, well, happy or even blessed is he. Notice in this verse, God ties vision with what? What's God tying vision to? Keeping the law, the word of God, that's right. And that brings us to the first of the four W's of the vision that God has for us. Number one is we study the word of God. The first of the four W's is the word of God. Did you know that God's word is most important to him? He even considers his word more important than even his name. We read in Psalm 138, verse 2, you have magnified your word above all your name. Why does God consider his word more important than his name? Because of this. Your name is only as good as your word. If you keep your word, then your name is great. But if you don't keep your word, then your name is mud. Therefore, God exalts his word, always keeps his word. It's most important to him, and therefore it should be most important to us. If God's word's most important to him, then it should be most important to us because of many reasons. One reason is God's word is all about who? It's all about Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God's word is most important to him because it's all about Jesus, and therefore it should be most important to us. But sadly, the Lord prophesied through Amos. You can go ahead and turn to that one there. In Amos chapter 8, God prophesied that in the last days there would be a famine, not a lack of physical food, but a lack of hearing the word of God. The word of God would not be taught much in the last days. In Amos 8, verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You know, this book that we have, this is the word of the Lord. My words about the Bible, not so much. This is the word of God. Therefore, we need to have more of this and less of this. That's why I try to cover a chapter or a good chunk of scripture at a time in the teaching of God's word, because I know this is anointed. God's word is anointed. Man's words about God's word, not so much. And so God says that in the last days, apparently, there will be many who are more enamored with their words than with God's word. Many preachers who would talk more about what they want to talk about and not really reading a whole lot of the Bible itself. It says in verse 12 that they people, God's people, shall wander from sea to sea, from north to south, or north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Some 22 years ago, we were told that, yes, there were a lot of churches in Memphis, but not many of them that were actually teaching through the scriptures. And so we felt led 22 years ago to move out here in January of 1995 and began the church in our home up in the little town of Atoka. And then after a year or so, we then moved to a YWCA. And after being a couple of years there, then we rented three bays at a storefront on Stage Road. And then finally, after a few years of that, we purchased this piece of property and built this building. And so it's been slow growth, but it's been kind of steady growth. And we were told the reason that we should come out here is because the Bible itself was not being taught. A lot of great Bible teaching, a lot of great sermons, a lot of encouraging messages. I applaud what many of the churches have done in order to promote Jesus Christ as being the only way of salvation. But I also know that there is a lack of the Bible being taught, and therefore it needed to be done. And I felt led to come out here and do that. So in 1995, we did so. I believe the primary responsibility of any pastor is to indeed teach the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells his young son in the faith, his young protege, this young pastor Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Boy, that's kind of a big charge there, isn't it? Imagine if somebody came up to you and used these words on you. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom." Imagine if somebody said that to you. You would at least assume that what they were saying, they thought was really important. Right? Wow, this guy thinks that what he's about to say is very essential, very important, very heavy. Well, what does Paul then say? In light of this charge, he says, "Preach the word." Well, that raises a question. What word? God's word. Okay, what's God's word? The Bible, the word of God. Preach the what parts of it? I think the whole thing. God did not qualify. I want you to teach a little bit from here, a little bit from there, read a verse, and then do what's called astronaut preaching. Have you ever heard of astronaut preaching? Some of you have been to Bible college. Have you heard of astronaut preaching? No, you haven't? You have, because I've mentioned it before. Astronaut preaching means the Bible or a verse of the Bible is like a launching pad. And the minister reads it and then launches up from that and then flies around the heavenlies for a half hour or 45 minutes talking about other things and then finally comes back down and to that one verse, their landing pad. Well, we try not to do that. We're trying to teach through the Bible here. Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word." And since he didn't qualify it, I think he meant the whole word of God. "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come." And are we there yet? Are we there yet? The next thing I'm about to read, does this speak of, describe the Christian generation in which we live? "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You know, when somebody is able to read a verse or two and then talk about positive confession and about your best life now and fill an entire stadium of people week after week, month after month, year after year, I think, you know what, we've come to that day. We've come to that time where all people want to hear, not everybody, but what many people want to hear is how God exists to please them. How God is up there in the heavens saying, "Oh, how might I serve you, my master?" And that's kind of the generation we're living in. No longer is it a person saying, "I am your slave, I am your servant, not my will, but yours be done." But so often we hear people claiming this in Jesus' name, naming this in Jesus' name, and your best life now. I hope this isn't my best life now. I hope there's a better one for me by and by. Much better than this one. I have some good things. A wonderful family. Plenty of food, obviously, and clothes and everything, and a wonderful church family. But gang, I hope this isn't my best life now. I hope it's the next. And so the time has come where people heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. But verse 5 goes on to say, "But you," Paul to Timothy, and I believe the Holy Spirit to me, "you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." My ministry is to teach the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And when we've gone through it already twice, and we're on our third go-around here in the last 22 years. And when we get through Revelation, we'll go back to Genesis again. That's what I believe is part of God's vision, the first of the four W's. And but then again, now that we've received the Word of God, now that we've been in the Word of God, what do we do with it at that point? If we have the knowledge of the Word of God, what then do we do with it? Well, that brings us to the second W. We worship God. So first we study the Word of God. Now with that, we then worship God. Now, I'd asked you to bookmark John chapter 40, and if you have done so, or John chapter 4, excuse me, turn there. If you have John chapter 40, by the way, that's not a good Bible. John chapter 4. Somebody's been adding to that. John chapter 4, like I have only said, John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." See, people were hung up on, where do we worship God? The woman at the well asking him the question, "You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. We believe it's here at this well at Mount Gerizim. And so what do you say? Where should God be worshiped?" It's not about where. It's about how. It's not about where we worship. You can worship God in your car. You can worship God anywhere. It's not where, it's how. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, knowledge of God's word is vital. But if a person only has the knowledge of God's word, that person can become prideful. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. See, when we take the knowledge of God's word and then add to it our love for the Lord, it's then that we enter into worship. Worship is taking the knowledge, the truth of God's word, and then adding our love to it, to God. That's in spirit. That's when we are worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, because it's according to God's word and it's from our redeemed spirits communicating with the Holy Spirit as he is leading us in spirit-filled worship. So it's not just knowledge, but it's also about expressing love to God. Did you know that the Bible, the New Testament, was primarily originally written in the Greek language? The Old Testament was originally mostly written in the Hebrew, and there's some Aramaic in there. But in the original Greek language in which the Bible, the New Testament, was penned, when Paul talks about worship, when Jesus talked about worship, they usually used the word proskuneo. Pros meaning toward, and kuneo meaning to kiss. It's defined in many Bible dictionaries as to crouch or bow down, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to adore. That's worship, when you're singing, "How I love you, Lord," or "I adore you, Lord." That's worshiping God. Now, proskuneo, to kiss, and also one definition said, like a dog licking its master. You know, that's worship. When your dog does that, it's worshiping you. It also wants you to give it some food, but that's another story. But it's a form of worship. That dog worships you. Now, do cats worship you? No. They ignore you. So we're to be like this, but not like this. Now, according to John chapter 4, again, we worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit, as our redeemed spirits are being led by the Holy Spirit in expressing love to God, but also in truth, as it is laid out for us in God's word, the Bible. Now, worshiping the Lord involves much more than music and singing. But as you know, here at Calvary Chapel, music and singing are truly a big part in our worship experience. Now, I realize that not everybody's going to identify with our style of worship. That's why God has provided so many different styles of churches. And apparently God enjoys being worshiped by many, many different styles because he created so many different styles of people, right? But something that all believers should agree upon is that the words of the songs that we sing must be biblically correct and focused on glorifying the Lord and not on glorifying the worshiper. I have no problem with the modern Christian music. I have no problem even with the ancient Christian music, other than some songs tend to be a little bit too man-focused as opposed to God-focused. And I think that is kind of missing the mark on worship. Worship should be to the Lord. Yes, we do benefit, no doubt about it, but our focus should always be on Jesus and not on ourselves. And I pray that in our worship services, God will lead us in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And if we can do it with kind of a Southern rock blues flavor with a little bit more cowbell, all the better. Praise the Lord, right? By the way, let me speak to the older folks, those who are older than me. No, actually me included. If we are to reach the next generation, we older folks are going to have to adapt in our music style and tastes. It's going to have to be louder. It's going to have to be more visual. It's going to have to be more modern, because the youth of today do not identify with old and soft. They don't. The youth of the day do not identify with old, soft, and boring. And one thing that we as a body need to be committed to is passing on the mantle of church leadership to the next generation. If we don't pass it on to them, if we do not see God bringing in young people and us trying to minister to them where they are, especially in our worship, we're going to die out. We're all going to get old. We're all going to die, and then we'll have nothing here. And we are told in Scripture to make sure we're passing these things on to the next generation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul telling Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I am praying that God would bring along a younger worship leader. I've been praying for years that God brings along a new worship leader. I am so tired of the worship leader that we have. And we're trying to get young people to be more involved. I don't know if you've seen that. Jeff, you're only like 28, right? Yeah, okay. Moving on here. Up to this point, God's vision for Calvary Chapel Bartlett is the Word and worship. And now the third W, we witness to others. Witness. That's the third W. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This, along with Matthew chapter 28, is what is called the Great Commission, sharing our faith with a purpose of leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, the Great Commission is not an option. It's a command. And it's not just for the pastor and the church staff, is for every single person that has asked Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. And if we're healthy as sheep, we will want to bring others in. It won't have to be a program. It won't have to be this big push from the church. I remember as a young believer just being so on fire for God, I didn't have to be told to bring people to church. I wanted to, and I was inviting my friends and trying to bring as many people as I could, because I knew that I had escaped hell and was going to heaven. I realized I wasn't going to fry in the flames of hell anymore because I'd asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And I thought, wow, if he did that for me, he could do that for anybody. And those people that are cussing and fussing and drinking and doing drugs and sleeping around, they're going to hell and they need Jesus. And I would come with me to church. There's this cool church and the music is really groovy. And, come with me and I'm praying, God, would you save them? Would you please save them? And it wasn't just me. There were hundreds of other young people that were bringing their friends to church. We didn't have to be told. It was just natural. And I pray the same would be true of all of us. We don't have to be told. Go witness. That's just what we do. You're a Christian. It's like breathing. We just do it. We're witnessing. We just do it. And by the way, this command to witness comes with also a promise of power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." That's the purpose of the power of the Spirit. "To be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now, I know that God can do a much better job at witnessing to the world than you and I can. Imagine him sticking his head out of the clouds, "I am God, worship me or else." I bet a lot of people would get saved. A lot more than are getting saved now. But you know what? God has chosen to reveal himself to the world through us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God," he was speaking of the creation, "and the wisdom of God's crowning achievement, the wisdom of the human body, and just how wise God was to construct us and create us as we are. We are geniusly created and built. But the world doesn't want to know God through his wisdom. Therefore, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Isn't that odd? I think back on when I was saved, some guy up on the platform, and he was opening the Bible, and he said, you know, "Except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven." He went on to say, "If you're not born again, you're going to hell." Now, if you want to be born again, after, you know, in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You know what? At that point, I was all in. But what an interesting process, right? Guy preaches, reads from the Bible, and it stirs somebody's heart, and they raise their hand, and they pray the prayer, and they ask Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. What an odd process. But that's how it works. So that the power would not be of man's ingenuity, but the power would be of the Word of God spoken and then falling upon the ears of somebody who's just ready. And that's what we do. We are to preach the Word, the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in the Word, ministering to people's heart, trusting in that and in nothing else. That's how God has chosen to reach this generation, through us preaching the gospel. And you know what? God has strategically placed you and me in our neighborhoods, at work, at school, in our kids' sports and clubs. Why? Why does God have us where we are? It's for the purpose of reaching out to the circle in which we belong. That's why God has you at your job. "Oh, no, but I applied." No, no. God put it on your heart to apply there. God led you there. And he has a purpose and a plan for you to be there. Why do you do what you do? It's because God has you there. And now it's up to us to fulfill our job, which is to tell them about Jesus. Maybe not during working hours, but how about at lunch? Go up to somebody at work and say, "You know, I need to talk with you. Can we have lunch together? Or how about after work? Do you got 10 minutes? I just have something on my heart. I feel God wants me to share something with you." You know, that we would take those opportunities, make those opportunities. And, you know, again, if Paul prayed for boldness to preach the gospel, I think we do too, right? Because right now, some of you are like, "Oh, I don't know that I could do that." You're breaking out into a cold sweat. "What, me go up to snow? I can't." We can pray for boldness, and God will give it to us. But God has strategically put you there for a purpose. Have you ever heard the phrase, by the way, "be a witness and use words if necessary"? Have you heard that? You know what? It is important that we live it out, to not be hypocrites. But if we don't say anything, we're not witnessing. If we're not saying anything, we're not witnessing. We're just living good lives, right? In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You're a preacher. Yes, we are witnesses. We should be living it out, but we should also be speaking it out as well. Both. Then we're witnessing. So in addition to the Word and worship and witness, we come now to the fourth W in God's vision for us, and it's this: we are watching for Jesus. We are watching for Jesus. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35 through 40, Jesus is telling the disciples, telling you and me, Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. To gird the waist means to prepare your garments for work, to prepare yourself to do the good work. And the lamps burning, that means be shining the light, be giving that light out there. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And so our attitude should be, the master is coming at any moment. I should be busy about doing the work that he told me to do, ready to open to him at a moment's notice. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. Ready to work, doing so, and ready to open up to him whenever he comes, and he could come at any moment. Blessed are those servants whom, when the master, when he comes, will find watching. Watching for what? Watching for him. Watching for the Antichrist? No. Watching for the Jesus Christ. Blessed are the servants who, when the master comes, he will find them watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself. Now, this is a mind blower. Jesus wants to be your waiter. He will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Can you imagine the Lord? What can I get you? What foods would you like? And you're like, Lord, this is weird. You know, I think I'm gonna say to him, Lord, this is weird. I should be serving you, and he's not gonna let me do that. He's gonna be serving me. That's weird, isn't it? How many like you are like me thinking, oh. Awkward, you know, when we're in heaven. But it's going to be like that. And if he should come, and Jesus again is now he's telling the disciples that he might not come right away. It may be a little bit. Oh, about 2,000 years. If he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So if he comes later than what we would expect, but we're still watching, we're blessed. I say this because I have seen a very disturbing trend in the body of Christ over the last couple of decades. Ministers and ministries that are talking less and less about the return of Jesus Christ. That is a disturbing trend. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? You know, one of the things that frightened me into the kingdom of heaven was hearing that Jesus is coming back soon. One of the things that frightens me today to live a godly life is that Jesus is coming back soon at a time or an hour that we do not expect. He could appear at any minute. What will you be doing? What will I be doing when he returns? Now, I remember as a young man, really scared that he might come back when I was in the restroom. I did not want that. Lord, okay, please don't. I got to take care of business, but, you know, don't come back right now. Wait, you know. How comfortable are you feeling right now that I'm saying this? We don't have to worry about that, but we certainly need to be mindful of the fact that he could come back at any time. And he promises a blessing for those who are watching for him. But know this, verse 39 of Luke 12. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So now he's saying, you know, you be like the master of the house and be ready. Just be ready. Ready for the coming. Just like somebody who's guarding his house is ready for a thief. In contrast to that, you as a Christian, be ready for the coming of the Lord. By the way, isn't it interesting in this day how many people are concerned about prepping for the zombie apocalypse or whatever might be coming? Everybody's worried. They're like the master, concerned about the thief breaking in. Got to protect myself, got to protect my stuff, I got to do this, do that. Should we not more so be mindful of the return of the Lord and the implications that that will have, especially not just on us, but on the people that we know and love who don't know Jesus? Because the day's coming soon. Jesus says, therefore, verse 40, you also be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Therefore, Jesus expects us to be watching with expectation and with excitement. Jesus wants us to be excited about his return. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Oh, it's like Christmas on steroids. It's going to be awesome when the Lord returns for us. Also in Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And the Apostle John says, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. And that should be the cry of every heart, of every believer. Come Lord Jesus. You know, when the early church would greet one another, they would often say the words, Maranatha. Maranatha means, O Lord, come. That's how they would greet. Hey, Maranatha! Maranatha! O Lord, come! Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't it be great to kind of resurrect that slogan among us? Maranatha! Thank you. So that's the vision that I believe the Lord has put in our heart for this fellowship. Number one, we study the Word of God. Number two, we worship God. Number three, we witness to others. And finally, number four, we are watching for Jesus. And whatever we say or whatever we do here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett must be within the parameters of God's Word, the Bible. If it's not biblical, I'm not interested. If it's not a biblical thing, I'm not interested. But if it's biblical, then may we pursue those things with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. By so doing, we will be fulfilling Jesus' commandment in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And as we study God's word, as we worship him in spirit and in truth, as we witness to others, and we're waiting for the Lord's return, then I believe we will be fulfilling the vision that God has given to us. And Father, with that, we do pray that we would indeed do these things, that we would be focused upon these things. These are the same things that you have laid out for us since the beginning, and I don't think it's going to change. I hope not. Because if it's your version or your vision, you do not change. And so, Lord, thank you for this God-given vision, and I pray you'd help us to walk in it. Lord, that we would put aside the things that are hindering us from really walking in these things. And, Lord, we would begin pursuing in you in these things that truly do matter. So thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've chosen to use us, and you fill us with your spirit to do so. So Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.